Many years ago, Lester Roloff preached a message on the end time sin. The sin that would be more predominant and prevalent than any other sin prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said that the end time sin among the people of the world would be homosexuality. And that was many, many, many years ago. I would like to add that I agree 100% to his assessment on that. And to which I would like to add, I believe there is an end time sin among believers. Among believers, that's going to be very prevalent before the Lord comes back. And that is the sin of unfaithfulness in attending the house of God. Unfaithfulness in attending the house of God. Now, the scripture says, he that hath ears, to let him hear, let him hear. I hope you've got two ears this morning. And I want you to listen to what your pastor has to say. And if you're not interested in what your pastor has to say, you got the wrong pastor. You need to get your one you listen to. I want you to follow along. Some of the references I'm going to be giving you, you just jot them down. And please keep them in a safe place so you can study this subject. There are two or three places we're going to ask you to turn to. One, first of all, is in Mark chapter number 3, verses 13 through 19. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of the importance of church attendance. The importance of church attendance. Why is it necessary to go to church? Why should people be expected to attend church? We've got so many other things that we need to do and things that need to be taken care of. It just takes so much time to attend. Why attend church? Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into and house. Now, I want you to notice carefully, our text is to be found in verse 14. I want to preface it by reading again verse 13 and just get right into verse 14. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. The main Catholic church in Tyler area is located in downtown Tyler. It is called the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception. There's a sign in front of that church which states, quote, Catholicism began in 33 A.D., unquote. Now, there are two things wrong with that advertisement. Number one, there's no such thing as the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which teaches that the Virgin Mary was born without a sin nature. Mary was born a sinner, just as every other human being in the world. Romans 3:23 included Mary when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes the Pope of Rome. It includes the Virgin Mary. It includes the angelic choir. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second thing wrong with that advertisement is Catholicism did not begin in 33 A.D. If it did, my dear friends, you need to get out of this church and go join the Catholic Church. It is assumed the Catholic Church was the first and original church started by Christ, 33 A.D. Whereas that church was not established until hundreds of years later. It is furthermore assumed that the church began at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, but that did not happen either. The church was established during the earthly ministry of Christ. It was started in 30 A.D. So you see, the Baptist church precedes the Catholic church. You say, well, I don't appreciate that. I didn't think you would. Wasn't John the Catholic, John the Methodist, John the Presbyterian, he's called John the Baptist. It started in 30 A.D., not at the end of our Lord's ministry, but rather at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us the first members of the church were the apostles. We have a record of this in Mark chapter number 3. He put his apostles in his church that they might be with him. The Greek word translated church in Matthew 16:18, which says, upon this rock I will build my church. And incidentally, that's the first time that church is mentioned in your Bible, in the English Bible. It is the Greek word ekklesia, meaning assembly. Upon this rock I will build my assembly. He chose 12 men that they might be with him, that they might assemble with him. The apostles were the charter members and the nucleus of that very first church. Where Christ went, they went. They were always together. Surely, exceptionally wise, there were times when Christ would depart and go up into a mountain alone to pray to his Father. But generally speaking, my dear friends, Jesus Christ was always surrounded with his apostles and with his disciples. He wanted somebody to be with him. What condescension that God Almighty would want human beings to be with him, to assemble with him. They were always there, whether in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or Galilee. Why did Christ build his church? Why did Christ build his church? For two primary reasons. Number one, that the members would assemble with him, that they might be with him, not apart from him, but that they might be with him. And second of all, that he would assemble with them. It would be a joint coming together, a joint meeting, as it were. the church being with Christ and Christ being with the church. In Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, you always have that assembly in there, don't you? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is one I want you to turn to, Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. You remember that John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. And while there, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Now, who's he sending it to? The seven churches, which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. These churches, if you'll notice, had addresses. The invisible church does not have an address. These churches had addresses. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst, or the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is he to be seen? In the very midst of the seven candlesticks. You go down to verse 20, and it'll tell you what those candlesticks are. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Not only did Christ want the church to be with him, he wanted the church that he would be with them. They would be with him. He would be with them. Our church, this is Grace Church here in Tyler, Texas. Our church assembles each Sunday morning at 10:45 to meet with our Savior and to worship him. We're not talking about our auxiliary services. They're optional. If you're not interested in that, that's fine. We're not even talking about Sunday school, which I do believe every believer would benefit greatly if they would attend Sunday school. But our church has one service on Sunday morning at 10:45 for the express purpose of meeting with the Lord, worshiping him. Do not treat your absences lightly. The Bible teaches faithfulness in church attendance. Why? Well, many reasons, that we might be with him. We do not come to be so much with others, though we have the benefit of Christian fellowship. But we come to be with him. That's how the church started. He wanted his disciples to be with him. The Bible teaches faithfulness in church attendance. Now, before looking into the scriptures, let me offer this disclaimer. Okay? Let me offer this disclaimer. Because I would not be surprised if some of you do not misunderstand the purpose of this message. I'm aware that providence is sometimes the reason why people miss church, such as sickness, emergencies, and sometimes things happen beyond our control. I also realize there are time out events, such as vacations and necessary trips that create an absentee problem. And I completely agree that some people have to work on Sunday. And they just do. It's the economy of the times in which we live. However, I'm also persuaded that the biggest reason for church absenteeism is voluntary and willful. People usually do what they want to do. If they want to do it badly enough. We had a young lady in a church which I pastored. And at that particular time, we gave out attendance pens. Perfect attendance pens. You say, well, why don't we do that here? Don't have too much perfect attendance around here. We have imperfect attendance pens we give out here. There was a young lady in that church who got a 12-year perfect attendance pen. For 12 years, she was there every single time for the worship service and was in Sunday school for 12 straight years without one absentee. The Bible teaches that church attendance is essential and it is not optional. It is not to be prayed about or decided upon. The decision has already been made. Some things you don't have to pray about. One of those things is, should we go to church this morning? Sure, you should go to church. Don't pray about that. Pray about something else. That's already been decided. I want to call out some references, and you just jot them down. Let me read the reference to you and give a word of explanation about it. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of the Lord. These come at a time when the children of Israel had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. And a king by the name of Cyrus gave them permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God and to rebuild the temple and also to set in order the government of the city and rebuild the gates and the walls that had been torn down. And one of the first services they had, they said this, "We will not forsake the house of the Lord." If you study a little bit, you'll find out that's why they had to go through 70 years of captivity. Because they forsook God's day and God's Sabbath and God's house, and they were penalized for it and chastened for it. And when they finally come back to Jerusalem, they said, "We won't make that mistake again. We'll not forsake the house of our God." In Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, the writer David says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." If you study carefully the 73rd Psalm, you will find David in a backslidden condition. He's gotten cold, he's become indifferent, and he's become critical of the fact that unsaved people seem to prosper more than God's people do. And in that 73rd Psalm, he's debating this thing. He said, "Well, why is it that Christians have to suffer more than the unsaved do? And the unsaved seem like they never get sick. They're doing just fine." And that's the premise of his argument. And he was getting a sour spirit. He said, "You know what? I've washed my hands in vain. I made a I shouldn't have made a profession of faith. I had a better time before meeting the Lord than I've had since I met Him. And he was arguing that type of argument. Until he went to the house of God. And when he got into the house of God, he began to see God's way. It's so important that God's people go to God's house and attend it. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Boy, that always puts a smile on a Christian's face. We're going to go to church. Amen. I mean, we ought to approach that with more enthusiasm than going to the beach and Six Flags, don't you think? I was glad when they said unto me, let's go unto the house of the Lord. Psalm 23, verse 6. You know this one and perhaps have memorized it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's some Baptists, when they read that, they think, how boring. You mean that's what heaven's all about, just going to church all the time? Pretty much so. Pretty much so. And yet, David said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews said, even back then, 2,000 years ago, it was the policy of some folks to forsake the assembly, to forsake the coming together in God's house. And he said, we're not to do that. Psalm 27, verse 4. Again, David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Have you ever wondered if you could have your wish? What would that wish be? If you could have anything in the world you wanted today, one thing, what would it be? David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and this one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This has nothing to do with after dying. This is while he lived. He said, I want to spend my life in God's house. Number two, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And this, of course, should be seen when we come to church, the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. We have all of our questions answered if we come to church and listen to the Word of God. Negligence in attending God's house is the first step toward backsliding. When you start taking your church lightly, you start chilling down and you start cooling off. And there are a whole lot of other things that begin to follow. But usually that's the first step. Well, we won't go to church Sunday. We're going to go somewhere else. We're going to do something. We've been wanting to do this, and Sunday's the best time to do it. You just keep that up, and you'll get colder than a potato in the bottom of the ocean. And some of you, if you be honest with your pastor, you say, you know what, that's so. That's true. I have prayed so much for this message today that God would keep me humble, because it is so easy for me to get angry over some things that are happening in our churches today. You need to be reminded that Dan Cozart is not a Bible teacher. Does that mean I don't teach the Bible? I do my best. But I'm not a Bible teacher. John MacArthur is a Bible teacher. But I tell you what, I'm something that John MacArthur's not. John MacArthur's not a preacher. I'm a preacher. God called me to preach. And there's a difference in a prophet and a Bible teacher. And both are necessary. And both are needful. Usually you won't get too mad at the Bible teacher, but you'll want to crucify the preacher. Because somehow or another, when it comes out of his voice, it's like it's all sandpaper. And I understand that. And I wrestle with God about that. That, dear Lord, I want to preach it the way you want me to preach it, but I don't want to take personal vengeance on anybody. The public school system has become the enemy of the church. There was a time when Wednesday night was never occupied with events set by the school system because the school system reverenced the church. And there was a place for the church. But my dear friends, not only is it not just Wednesday night, now it's Sunday and every weekend when the school system begins to plan events that contradict what God's doing in His church and the need for people to be in their church on Sunday morning. Now, if I'm preaching something that's not so, you come talk to me about it after church. National and state holidays have become an enemy of the church. Apart probably from Christmas and New Year's and maybe Thanksgiving, most of the holidays we have, isn't it strange, they always come on a weekend. Memorial Day never had necessarily come on the weekend. Now it always has come on the weekend. Why? Get people out of church. Fill the highways. Get in the cars. Let's go. Let's be gone for 2 or 3 days. Absenting the house of God. The entertainment centers have become the enemy of the church. The sports world has become the enemy of the church. And I love sports. And even many church members have become enemies of the church because it's hit and miss and hit and miss and hit and miss. Now, if you're wondering about your record, we do keep a record. And you're more than welcome to come by the church office anytime and I'll show you how faithful you are. Let me give you 7 reasons why I go to church and we'll close. 7 reasons why I go to church. Not you. These are mine, okay? Why do I go to church? Number one, because it's the right thing to do. Based on what the Word of God teaches, it's the right thing to do to go to God's house and worship the Lord. That's the right thing to do. Number two, because it lets the world know whose side I'm on. Now, if I'm out cutting my grass on Sunday morning at 10, 11 o'clock, the world doesn't think, oh boy, he's a real dedicated believer. You can tell that. No. I want the world to know whose side I'm on. And therefore, I don't want to spend too much time hobnobbing with the world, especially on the Lord's Day, which belongs to Him. 3rd reason why I go to church is because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. That's according to Scripture. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Not Facebook, not the news media, but the church. Number 4, because it's the meeting place for worship and fellowship, that I might be with Him. Now, folk, let's don't get ridiculous this morning. I know sometimes people say this, and they seem to be sincere. It's the biggest bunch of malarkey I've ever heard in my life. Well, I meet the Lord out on the creek bank. That's a lie. You don't go fishing, my dear friends, to meet the Lord. You go fishing to catch fish. That's why you go. That's your purpose. It's a meeting place for worship. We don't come here to be entertained, ladies and gentlemen. We come here to worship God and worship His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the highest activity in a week that you'll ever find, to worship. Another reason why I go to church, number five, is because it sets a good example. I don't expect to live forever. Not long ago, I was preaching on Hezekiah when God said, set your house in order because you're going to die. And for the first time in my ministry, I realized God was saying that to Dan Cozart. Dan, you need to set your house in order because you're going to die. And dear friends, you are too. And that's a personal message. I want my children, and God has given us two daughters and two sons, and the Lord in heaven only knows if He's got a calculator how many grandchildren and how many great-grandchildren, gobs and gobs. But I want my four children to know their daddy went to church. My daddy did not. My brother, older than I, who's dead and gone on to be with the Lord, had his driver's license, and I would get in the car, and he would take me to church while my daddy sat on the front porch reading the funny papers. I've never, never seen my daddy in church. I don't want that to be said about me. And yet, my dear friends, some parents are making a tremendous mistake today because that's what they're teaching their children. They're setting the wrong example. And the quicker you wake up to that, the better off you're going to be. A sixth reason, because Christians go to church. And I am a Christian by the grace of God. In Acts 11, it says that they were called Christians first at Antioch. In the church, those people were identified with the church, and they were called Christians. That's the first place that word is mentioned in the Bible. Who gave them that name, Christian? They didn't call themselves Christians. The world called them Christians because they were attached to their church. People can go to church and not be a Christian, but I don't believe one can be a Christian and not go to church. It is not optional. And ladies and gentlemen, I would declare to you this morning, you show me one example in the Bible that teaches you can be a good Christian and not go to church. It's become optional. If there are other things we want to do, we just do them. We deny what we profess with our lips if we leave our church out. And number seven is because Christ Jesus loved the church. I said, He loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. And if He loved the church that much, then should I not love the church? Now, don't forget the disclaimer I gave you at the beginning of the message. I know that there are times when you cannot come. But dear friends, don't make a habit out of it. Don't make a habit out of it. And some of you are just as faithful as you can be. Others are not as faithful. Some people have health problems. I know all of that. Excuses for not attending church are a dime a dozen. One day a man told me the reason he didn't go to church was because it's too close to drive and too far to walk. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? A couple of weeks ago, I was in Mena, Arkansas, in a Bible conference. And in the message, I related this to that congregation, that my wife and I, Nora and I, have been living where we live now since May of 1969. We built that house. And in all that time, we have never had company to visit us on Sunday morning. Huh? Isn't that awful? In all of that time, company just stays away. You know why they do? Because we ain't there. Let me tell you something. If a local grocery store put out a message that we're going to be closed today, you're not going to go down there. We're going to anyway. I know they said they're closed. We just like to drive around a closed store. No, if it's closed, they stay away. You know why they come see you so much? Because you're open for business. They know you'll be there. Most of the time, they figure you don't go to church anyway, so let's go over to her house. And not only that, they bring the kids in and the grandkids, and before you know it, somebody off street, they even come in. And you say, well, I had company to come in. Come to church and your company will diminish. I promise you that. You've been very kind to listen to me today to deliver a burden on my heart. I come from an old school. I don't make any apologies for that. Sometimes I have to explain why I'm the way I am. But God, when He saved me, folks used to go to church. I tell you what, building would be packed out. And you didn't have to have red nickels and the five pennies to come in and play. You did. I mean, we're going to have church. And I mean, people came in from everywhere to go to church. They don't do that anymore. Unless you have a mega monstrosity of a church and bring in all the added talent and all this. We're living in the last days. Take your church membership seriously. I know you can't be here all the time. I know that. But I tell you what, don't get into that rut of it becomes easy to stay out of church. Never get to that place. Let's stand, please, for prayer.